We've just read Isaiah chapter 30, verse 18. And we've just pulled that verse out to read it. To understand that verse, it's important to understand what's gone before it, its context, and then find out what goes after it. Of course, we've been looking through this book through different messages. We began by talking about the rebellion that he talks about in verses 1 through 15. In this, they have made an allegiance, the people of Israel, an alliance with Egypt. They're trusting in Egypt instead of God. They have refused to hear the word of God, and they're demanding that prophets preach smooth things, as we saw in verse 9. And they have refused God's offer of rest, his offer of peace. It comes in verse 15, where the verse ends by simply saying, but you would not, that God has offered this to them, and they have not. And so the first context that we have, found for verse 18, is the offer of peace that's rejected, the rebellion that's brought into this offer being rejected. The second thing in the context that's important is that the passage speaks about a judgment that they will not be able to get away from or to flee. And picking up in verse 16, where the last statement of verse 15 is, you would not, you refuse this offer of peace. Verse 16, they say, we will flee on horses. Therefore, you shall flee, and we will ride on swift horses. Therefore, those who pursue you shall be swift. You're going to flee. You're not going to face this judgment that he speaks of in the verses 12 through verse 14. And he says, those that you flee, their horses are going to be faster than you flee on. And 1,000 shall flee at the threat of one. At the threat of five, you shall flee, till you are left as a pole on top of a mountain, as a banner on a hill. He's talking about, he's saying that they will not be able to flee what is going to come. And in fact, they will be left in a very terrible condition. And what he's talking about in ultimately is the judgment that God is going to bring upon these people. And the Babylonians are going to bring this people into this judgment. And they're going to be 70 years in captivity. And so that's what he's talking about. They won't be able to stop this. This judgment is going to come. They say, well, we're going to flee on fast horses. He said, no, your enemy's horses are going to be faster. And it's going to be such that 1,000 of you will be running from one. And then the threat of five, you shall flee, he talks about. So he's talking about they have rejected an offer of peace, an offer of rest. And they are going to face, as a result of this, the Babylonian captivity. And what he tells us is the Lord, and this is the verse 18, the Lord, he's willing to wait. Therefore, the Lord will wait that he may be gracious to you. Therefore, he will be exalted that he may have mercy on you. For the Lord is a God of justice. Blessed are all those who wait upon him. You see, twice in that verse, he uses the word therefore. Therefore, the Lord will wait. Therefore, the Lord will be exalted. And then following that, he'll wait that he may be gracious to you. He'll wait until he's exalted, that he might have mercy upon you. And then he makes a statement, for God, for the Lord is a God of justice. Now follow me and think with me as we think about what he's saying here, because there's something really important that he's saying in this passage. And basically he's saying that God, being a God of justice, cannot He will not. But being a God of justice, he cannot overlook their rebellion. He cannot overlook their refusal. He cannot overlook their sin. And he will not bless them in their sin. And he will not bless them in their idolatry. He will not bless them in their unbelief, where they're trusting in Egypt. But what he says is, when they have learned their lesson, he will again bless them. He's a God of justice. He's willing to wait. And what he's waiting for is them to come to a place where he can bless them. He is not going to bless them in their rebellion. He's not going to bless them in their alliance with Egypt. He's not going to bless them while they demand smooth preaching. He's a God of justice. He's a holy God. He cannot overlook. Very important to understand this. He cannot overlook what's going on. I say cannot. I could say will not, but that's not strong enough. It's obvious that God will not overlook. But you have to understand, God being a God of justice, a just God, a God that must do what's right, who cannot contradict who he is. You understand that. God is holy. He's just. He cannot do anything but what's right. Some people have a hard time when you say God cannot do something. But the Bible clearly says God cannot do some things. The Bible says God cannot tell a lie. The writer Paul says that clearly in the book of Titus. And so what he's saying here is God, he's being a God of justice. He's going to wait. He's going to wait till he can be gracious to them. He's going to wait until he's exalted, that he's honored. When God is again honored, then he will have mercy. And the reason is because he's a God of justice. So when they come to a place, and this judgment's going to last for 70 years, and those who study the Bible tell us that Israel never had a problem with idolatry after this captivity. And idolatry is the chief sin that God was dealing with them about. When they come to the place of repentance, when they come back to a place where God can bless them, he will bless them. There's an illustration that helps me with this. I kind of think of a reverse illustration. In the book of Numbers, chapters 22 through chapter 25, we have the story of Balaam and his talking donkey. And what Balak, the king of Moab, wants to curse Israel. And so he gets Balaam, who is the typical, or the type in the Bible clearly of the false prophet. That's the only way he's really mentioned. But he brings Balaam to curse him. And Balaam comes, and God doesn't allow Balaam to curse him. And so they change position. They bring Balaam to another spot and says, see if this, you can curse them from this angle. And he still doesn't curse them. And he can't curse them. And so in the end, Balak, the king of Moab, says, I was going to bless you. I was going to really be good to you. But I brought you to curse these people and you bless the people. And he says, Balaam says, I can't bless whom God has blessed. I cannot curse whom God has blessed. And that seems all he says at first, but then when we look at all what the Bible teaches about what transpired there, we know this is what he did. He taught Balak. He said, listen, I can't curse these people, but if you get them involved in idolatry, then God himself will go against them. And what we find in the 25th chapter, beginning in that chapter and explained later in the Bible, the counsel of Balaam, is that the women of Moab begin to entice the men of Israel. And they get them involved in idolatry. And before it's over, God has brought a judgment upon Israel. You see, God himself allows their defeat. God himself brings them to defeat. And Balaam knows this. Balaam knows enough about God to know that if we can get these people involved in evil, then God himself will not bless that. Now you reckon where Balaam knows that from? He knows that right from his overseer, which is the devil himself. And this has always been the way of the devil. You cannot directly go at a believer, a person. But what you can do is entice that person, get that person involved in wrong, and God himself, being a just God, is not going to bless a person in wrong. Now listen. So God is going to wait. He says, I'm going to wait until these people come to a place where I can be gracious to them. The prophet Hosea. Hosea is a prophet during the same period of time. If you look at the opening verses of Isaiah and the opening verse of Hosea, and you study those, you'll see they're very similar in the same time, based upon the kings. And the problem Hosea preaches to is the same as Isaiah preaches to. And here's what Hosea says about God. In Hosea 5 verse 15, he says, I will go and return to my place. He's saying God is the I in that verse. God is the subject. God is the one doing the action. And he says, I will go and return to my place until they acknowledge their offense and seek my face. And in their affliction, they will seek me early. That's all that's been said here in verse 18. Hosea is saying, is quoting God. And God is saying, I'm going to leave these people until, look, they acknowledge their sin, their offense, and the affliction that they're going to experience is going to drive them to seek my face. But I'm going to leave them till they do. That's a tremendous verse in the Bible. That's a verse you ought to know. Parents ought to know this verse. When your kids are in absolute rebellion against you and you treat them as if they're in absolute good standing with you, they're never going to change. But when your kids go in rebellion against you and you back up, quit giving them a 20 spot. That was a long time ago. It's a 50 spot now, probably 100. Quit buying them cars. Quit giving to them. Just back up and practice what the Lord does. I'm going to back up. I'm going to, until they acknowledge what they're doing, I'm backing up. And I'm going to allow them to suffer a little bit. Average parent would do well if they'd be willing to watch their kids suffer a little bit. So I just can't stand to see my boy cry. I know it's sad to watch an 18, 20-year-old boy cry. You want to say, go tell your mama. But it'd do well to let 18, 20-year-old boys cry and 18, 20-year-old girls cry. And it certainly do good to let 12 and 13 and 14-year-old boys. And we have a people that are so soft. You see what I'm saying? It never worked with my dad. I said, well, I ain't going to talk to you till you do better. My dad would take that belt out and give me about 5 good swifts. And I was always glad he had a judgment limit, 5. He'd have killed us if he hadn't. But it would have never worked to go to Walmart and demand something be put in the grocery in the basket to get me to be quiet. He wouldn't have minded taking me apart right there in the aisle of Walmart. Back then, he wouldn't have been arrested for it.
But that's what's going on. I'm going to wait. I'm going to back up until. In other words, you're going to pay a price for going against God. That's what he's saying. Let me give you another illustration from the Bible. It's one Jesus taught in Luke 15. The most famous parable he ever taught was the story of the prodigal son. And you know that son decided he was going to control everything. He's going to take everything and he's going to have everything and he's going to have it now. Well, the father said, okay, here's your inheritance. But at the same time, he didn't say this, but you're going to make your bed and you're going to lay in your bed. And so what you find is the father is at home while the prodigal goes and squanders everything. And the prodigal ends up selling himself to a citizen of that country. And as a little Jewish boy, he's sent to feed swine, that's the hogs, the pigs. Jews didn't want anything to do with that, but he's feeding them. And the Bible said he would eat what they ate. Where's the father? Father's back home. Father's looking for the boy to come back home, apparently, because when the boy does come back home, he sees him from a long way and goes out to meet him. But the father allows the boy to go to hog pen, allows the boy to eat like hogs, until the Bible says the boy one day comes to himself. He'd been morally insane, just like our world. And when the boy comes to himself, he says, my father treats servants better than I'm being treated. I'm going back home and I'm going to say, I'm sorry, I did wrong. And when he does that, the father receives him. I'll tell you this, in our day, the father, if we tell that story in our day, the father would go to the hog pen, give him a new coat in the hog pen, and start feeding him in the hog pen, and let him keep living with the harlots and swine. And that's the difference between God and the soft person of our day that's wondering what's wrong with the children of our day. You know that's the truth. So what you see here is, The Lord is, I'm going to wait until I can be gracious. I'm going to wait until I'm exalted. And when I'm exalted, when you people start honoring me like I am, then I am going to have mercy upon you. I'm a God of justice. I am not a God that's going to be pushed around. I'm not a weak God. I'm a God that's Lord. And that's the world, that's what we better understand. God in heaven is not weak like that. But what you see here is the positive intent, and that's what I'm coming to, of God's judgment. It's positive. Therefore, the Lord will wait that he may be gracious to you. Therefore, the Lord will be, therefore he will be exalted that he may have mercy upon you. Blessed are those who wait upon him. The idea of the last part of the verse, there are people that are wanting to go to Egypt for their trust and help. And God is saying, the people that will put their faith and trust in me, they're the ones that are going to be blessed. And then he begins to describe that blessing. Verse 19. For the people shall dwell in Zion at Jerusalem. They shall weep no more. He will be very gracious to you at the sound of your cry. In other words, you come to a place where you're crying out to God. When he hears it, he will answer you. And though the Lord gives you the bread of adversity, you see there? Though the Lord does this, he gives you this bread of adversity and the water of affliction, yet your teachers will not be moved into a corner anymore. But your eyes shall see your teacher, and you shall hear a word behind you, a voice behind you saying, this is the way, walk in it. What he's saying is, the Lord's intent is to bring these people to a place where he may be gracious, where he may have mercy. It's the same thing. If you have your Bibles, just briefly turn over to Hebrews chapter 12. In Hebrews chapter 12, he's talking about the chastening and discipline of the Lord. Verse 3, for consider him who endured such hostility from sinners against himself, that's the Lord, lest you become weary and discouraged in your souls. You have not yet resisted to bloodshed, striving against sin. You have forgotten the exhortation which speaks to us as sons. My son, do not despise the chastening of the Lord, nor be discouraged when you are rebuked by him. For whom the Lord loves, he chastens. He scourges every son whom he receives. Here's this affliction. Here's the Lord chastening his sons, his children. Verse 7, if you endure chastening, God deals with you as with sons. For what son is there whom his father does not chasten? If you are without chastening, of which all become partakers, then you are illegitimate and not sons. Furthermore, we have had human fathers who corrected us. We paid them respect. Shall we not much more readily be in subjection to the Father of spirits and live? For they indeed for a few days chastened us as seemed best to them. But he, look at this. He is chastening us, what? For our profit, for our good. That we may be partakers of his holiness. He chastens us for our good. What good is that? That we may become like him. No chastening seems to be joyful at the present, but painful. Nevertheless, afterward, it yields the peaceable fruits of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. You see that? There's the end, a positive end of God's chastening of his people. He chastens them that he might bless them. He disciplines them for their good. We parents have said, this is for your good. And when my father would say, this is for your good, I never believed it. I never understood it that way. But I look back and I probably have brothers that think God, my dad tore us up too much. My opinion is just the opposite. Because I think it was great value in what he disciplined us. And I think he maybe should have disciplined us a little more. A little more. I can say that now that I'm 63 and there's no chance he's gone. But I have believed that for a long, long time. I believe that. What he's saying, God's thoughts are for our good. God's actions are for our good. And what God will do, he will allow us to suffer affliction. Just like he did these people. He will allow us to suffer that we might be brought to a place where he can bless us. That's what he's saying. Listen to Prophet Jeremiah, which is also during this period of time. Brother Neil, would you get a little air moving back there while people want to go to sleep? And I don't understand. I'm sleeping while I'm preaching. Jeremiah was a prophet a little later than this period, but it was dealing with the Babylonian captivity, what Isaiah is looking forward to. Jeremiah was in the midst of, really. And Jeremiah is the one that said it's going to be 70 years. In Jeremiah 29, verse 11, he says, I know the thoughts that I think toward you, saith the Lord. Thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you an expected end. And that expected end has been translated to give you a future and a hope. What he's saying, Babylon, judgment, and Daniel is there. Ezekiel's in captivity. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego are in captivity. The people in Jerusalem are suffering, and at the same time, God says, I know the thoughts I have to you for you, not evil, but peace. Now you can see people saying, no, 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 no. How can God be thinking for my good when I'm suffering all of this affliction? And he says, my thing is I'm going to bring you to a good end, to expected end. Let me just tell you, I was on the parenting thing a while ago. You want to guarantee your kids are another reason we have to build bigger prisons and more courthouses and whatever. You just keep giving them everything. The expected end. You let them be in rebellion against you and you just keep blessing them. And they will learn demanding goes their way. But in this world, it doesn't. They lock up people like that. But you raise your children according to the Bible. And you back up. You quit blessing them when they're in rebellion. You do what God does to us. You just back up. And the thing the Bible teaches is it brings you to a better end. The expected end. Well, in our day we're being told, and I believe God loves us, but we're being told how much he loves us. And we're being made to think that God is going to bless us and he just is going to pour it out. That isn't what we find in the Bible. God doesn't bless us in sin. If you believe grace means that God is just going to keep pouring blessing on you and you keep in rebellion against God, you're mixed up. You better be careful associating the American dream with the blessing of God. I believe there's such thing as a deceptive blessing or blessings of deception. You look at the Bible, it's very clear sometimes that people, the wicked, prosper. But don't make the mistake of thinking that's God's blessing. And people are making that mistake today. They judge the church as being blessed based upon bodies and budgets and buildings, the three B's. People talk about the church and growth, and it's determined by you. You say, how is God blessing the church? Well, it's budgets and buildings and bodies, but you have to work those in order. You've got to have bodies to get budgets to get buildings. And people are saying, I hear this constantly, they'll talk about a meeting. And how many people were there and how God was blessing. There are blessings of deception. That's all I'm telling you, deceptive blessings. There are many people that are going to torment with bank accounts full. America's going to hell with two cars in the garage. And vacations galore and houses bigger. I wonder sometimes, you heard me say it, I just wonder how two people could. I figure when they're living in that big of a house, is sometimes you see and they're built it big enough they don't have to see each other. But you ask them, oh, God has just blessed us. Does your idea of God's blessing allow that if America keeps going like it is right now, spiring downhill, $3.19 a gallon goes to $4.19 a gallon to whatever. Does your allowance of God's blessing allow that God can bless you? That God's blessing isn't based upon material things. And there are deceptive blessings. There are people that say, I must be blessed of God. God is blessing us. And I can start naming things that people are involved in. And they want to say, well, God is blessing us. The bank account's full. We can go to vacation. We've got a big house. We've got another house. We've got two cars, three cars. Now, let me tell you, if you're in rebellion against God, that's not God's blessing. That's deceptive blessing to make you think you're blessed while doing wrong. Do you hear me? It's a corruption of grace. Here's what Jude says. Verse 4, there are certain men who have crept in unawares, who were before of old ordained to this condemnation, ungodly men turning the grace of our God into lasciviousness or lewdness, and denying the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. What's he talking about? Jude is talking about false teachers that have come into the church, and they've made grace a license to evil. They've turned the grace of God into something of corruption. But here's what Paul says in Titus 2. He says in verse 11, the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly and righteously and godly in this present age, looking for the blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from every lawless deed and purify for himself his own special people, zealous of good works. The grace of God. The grace of God is never an allowance for evil. People say, well, God in his grace. No, God is never in his grace blessed rebellion. The grace, the true grace of God, teaches us to deny these things. Wherever you have people talking about the blessing of God that aren't emphasizing the justice of God, the righteousness of God, something's bad wrong with this. Listen to this word from 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 8. He who would love life and see good days, let him refrain his tongue from evil and his lips from speaking deceit. Let him turn away from evil and do good. Let him seek peace and pursue it, for the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous. His ears are open to their prayers, but the face of the Lord is against those who do evil.
I have in front of me the same exact basic word from Psalm 34, verse 11 and following. And that's what Peter is quoting. But isn't it more powerful to quote that from the New Testament? And I make no distinction. Old Testament is the Word of God. New Testament is the Word of God. God of the Old Testament, same God of the New Testament. You believe that, don't you? You absolutely believe that. But Peter, he believes in grace. Do you believe Peter believes you're saved by grace through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ alone? Don't you believe he believes all of the tenets of the Reformation in the sense that we come back to understanding that the just shall live by faith and that we're saved by faith in Christ alone? We're saved by faith alone. Peter believed that. Don't you believe that? But Peter says, if you want to see good days, if you want to be blessed, and he begins to list a number of sample things, speaking with your tongue, not evil, but good, and not being deceitful, lying, but seeking peace and pursuing it, and so forth. It's what Psalm 1 says, blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly. You know that passage. But his delight is in the law of God. The Bible is so consistent. Well, let me make application. I know we've been making application, but I wanted to just apply it here. He says, I'm going to wait until you get to a place where I can bless you. When you start exalting me, not in word, but in truth, and get rid of your idols, would be would say, and that's what happened. I'll have mercy on you, for I'm a God of justice. But I'm going to wait. Let me ask you just a few questions. Is there something that God is waiting for in our lives that's holding back his blessing? Now, I want to be careful that you don't mistake what I'm going to be saying in the next few minutes for this idea of name it, claim it. You speak it, God will bless it, and all this stuff you get, this nonsense on TV and books and so forth. I'm not talking about that. But I'm talking about this principle that's here that I believe every one of us in this room believe this principle. Once we see it clearly and understand it, that God being a God of justice, he is not going to pour his blessing upon us. He has never poured his blessing upon believers in rebellion against him. And he won't. And what God will do is what Hosea said, I will go to my place and I'm going to stay there until you acknowledge what you've done. And so the question and application, is there anything, is there something on our side that God is waiting for that's holding back the blessing in our life? We're told to pray, and the Bible tells us to pray. But you know, Joshua was on his face before God one time. Don't you remember that? Did you remember Joshua was on his face before God? They had defeated Jericho, and they went up to a little town of Ai, and they got whipped. The equivalent of Alabama getting beat by Tennessee. Something like that. But that isn't funny to some of you, and I just lost you. I'm sorry. But they went up to Ai and they got defeated. And Joshua got on his face before God. Well, that's where you ought to be, isn't it? He's praying before God. And God, what does he say? You get up. There's sin in Israel. There's a Babylonian garment in Israel. There's a wedge of gold in Israel. You got to think, there's 3 million people. And he says, I'm not going to bless you until we deal with that. That's a bigger crowd than Nashville has. That's almost as many people we got in our whole state. And we're going to find a wedge of gold in a garment, a Babylonian garment. In just a few minutes, they found it. They eliminated 11 tribes, found one tribe. They eliminated many families, found one family. And then they found a head of the family. And he said, oh, it's in my tent. I got it. I saw it. I buried it. And when they got rid of the Babylonian garment, and when they got rid of the wedge of gold, and they got right with God,
In other words, Joshua's on his face. That's not the time to pray at that point. It's time for action. And there's many of people that are wringing their hands and they've been praying, but they're exactly where Joshua is. They got to get up, deal with this. And when they dealt with it, they went back to Ai and beat them, defeated them. Utterly destroyed them. God holds back the blessing. So let me put it in a positive way. And I'm just asking you, are you in a place where God can bless you? You say, preacher, it's all grace. Oh, yeah, it's grace. The grace of God that teaches us to deny ungodliness, worldly lust, that we can be a place where we can be blessed. You and I, there is something we can do. Look at verse 19 again. And for the people shall dwell in Zion at Jerusalem. You shall weep no more, for he will be very gracious to you. At the sound of your cry, where he hears it, when he hears it, he will answer you. When these people are repenting, when they're crying out to God in truth, when they're dealing with this, he says, I'm going to bless you. When we respond to what God's word teaches us. Let me just give you two or three verses and I'm going to be finished here because I want to make sure that you agree that this is what the Bible teaches. God doesn't arbitrarily just pour it out on somebody. Verse 9 of chapter 4 of Philippians. The things which you learned and received and heard and saw in me, these do, and the God of peace will be with you. What he's saying to those people, you have listened, you have heard. When you start practicing the truth, you're going to experience the blessing of God upon you. Well, you say the Holy Spirit is always with us. We understand that. I think you understand, you that are married, that you're still married and your wife is, there's distance between you. We understand that, husband and wife, don't we? It's the same thing with God. You don't understand that, you've missed the Bible. If you don't understand Hosea chapter 5, verse 15, then you don't understand God's dealings. What he's saying here in Isaiah chapter 30, and verse 18, I'm going to wait. What are you waiting for? I'm waiting to a place where I can be full of grace toward you and full of mercy and full of blessing. I'm a God of justice. So Philippians 4, 9, he says, God of peace will be with you. Let me read one. Brother Glenn was talking this morning in Sunday school, and you missed it. Invite you next week to be with us. But he mentioned something about tithing, and it provoked my thought along this very line. Verse 8, listen to, and I'm not here to preach about tithing. That isn't my point this morning. You don't leave here saying that. You just preach about money. That isn't my point. My point is what I'm saying, what I've been saying. That when we are not right with God, we do not need to expect the blessing of God. And there is a false blessing, that is a deceptive blessing, that we think we're being blessed when we're not being blessed, because we're not being blessed when we're in rebellion against God. Will a man rob God? Verse 8. Yet you have robbed me, but you say, in what way have we robbed you? In tithes and offerings. You are cursed with a curse, for you have robbed me, even this whole nation. Now listen to verse 10. Listen to verse 10. Bring all the tithes into the storehouse, that there may be food in my house, and try me now in this. You put me to the test, says the Lord of hosts. I will open, if I will not open, the windows of heaven and pour you out such a blessing that there will not be room enough to receive. And I will rebuke the devourer for your sakes, so that he will not destroy the fruit of your ground, nor shall the vine fail to bear fruit for you in the field, says the Lord of hosts. You see that? It's the principle we're talking about. He's talking to his people. And the people are destroying the fruit of their ground. And what they have is being devoured. And he says this, you come back to me, you do what's right before me, and you see. If I don't open the windows of heaven and pour out a blessing that there's not room enough to receive. You see what he's saying is when you do what's right, you can be sure I'll bless you. So we're asking the question again. Is there something? Is there anything that is holding back the blessing? Are we in a place where God can bless us? Now, there's one other verse I want to give you because I know you believe this. I know you're Bible readers and Bible believers, but we've been told that anything and everything seems to this day be a violation of grace. And grace has taken the clear teaching sometimes of the scripture and we've ignored them. And we're being told of a believism that God just wants to bless you. God has never blessed people out of fellowship with him, except for the blessing of sending them a message that brings them to repentance. 2 Chronicles 7, verse 14. Let us close with this verse. If my people, which are called by my name, will humble themselves and pray and seek my face. He doesn't stop there, does he? He doesn't say, if you'll just say this prayer. People that are telling you that you can say a prayer and go to heaven because you said that prayer are lying to you. There is no prayer that in itself will save any man. There is the only prayer that is acceptable to God is that which comes out of a true heart that is responding in repentance to God and faith in Jesus Christ. So he says, if my people which are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face. And then he adds this, and turn from their wicked ways. Then I will hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and heal their land. I read that verse to you because I sometimes think it's one of the most quoted verses that we're given in the Bible. One of the most quoted verses in the Old Testament. So when I'm talking, what I'm saying today, and this principle where God says, I will wait that I may be gracious. I will wait that my name may be exalted. I am a just God. He helps us to see the principle that's all through the Bible. You and I, as his children, will suffer chastisement. And if we do not suffer chastisement, then we are not sons. We're illegitimate. And God is not going to bless you, nor me, nor America. People said, bless America. The only way America is ever going to come to blessing. The only way I should say Americans are ever going to come to blessing is to acknowledge God in repentance. It's never going to happen otherwise. Our children, we want God to bless them. You better be praying that God will turn them from their sins. Because he's not going to bless them in their sins. The backslider, the one who's drifted from God, he's not going to be blessed in his sin. No, sir. He's going to feel abandoned of God. So we ask the question again, is there something, is there anything that God is waiting for on our side that's holding back his blessing? Or to put it in a positive way, are we in a place where he can bless us? And I keep using the word can. You say, well, God will. No, I'm telling you, God cannot. God is of such a nature that his holy nature will not allow him. And you practice the practical side of your life, the practical side of my life, the holiness of God, where there's active and known rebellion. I know we're sinners and I know we can only be saved by grace. I know that.
We have no hope. And I'm not suggesting a way of works to save anybody. But I'm suggesting Isaiah's principle is the principle of the whole Bible. And I'm trying to say in a pastoral way this morning that it may be that somebody in this room God is speaking to you. And he longs for you to acknowledge. And he is going to stay right where he's at until you acknowledge that. And you can pray all day long. It'll do you no good. If you're not willing to deal with what's true. Don't you believe this? Don't you believe the God of the book of Acts is our God? Come on now. Do you believe that? He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. It's not a mystery. It's not a mystery. It's not a shot in the dark. It's a very simple, simple principle. It's a simple teaching, and it's rooted in the very nature of God himself. That's what I'm trying to say. We must humble ourselves before God. We must respond to this grace that's calling us. We must acknowledge what he speaks to us in our life, in our heart, right now. And say, Lord, have your way. I surrender all. I yield right now that which I've been holding back from you. I yield to you right now. You put yourself in a place where God can bless. Now, I hope that you don't run off and say he's preaching heresy. I hope that you give me opportunity to say, to put what I've said in a, if I missed the context, you know, I believe we're saved by grace through faith in Christ alone, apart from works. And if I've misstated something that makes you think I have violated that teaching, understand it's a mistake on my part. Or maybe I'm mistaken in your part of what you heard. But this principle remains so true. And I suggest to you parents that are here, if you'd be successful, more successful in what you're doing, you'd do better off to study how God treats his children. And you take a stand for what's right. And it may cost you some parenting lonely days. But it is the way that leads to truth in our relationships with God. Let's stand together.